There is now the reading after the message by Stephen. And thank you, Father, for what you have put into Stephen's heart to share with us this morning. Give us open hearts to what is for us, what is for me, and help me to remember it. And Father, thank you that you will speak to each one of us this morning. You will have a special word for each one of us. And thank you. Thank you, Father, for your blessing over Stephen. And thank you for your blessing to Lilith as she reads the word. And may she be blessed also as she reads. In Jesus' name, amen.
The reading comes to us from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 to 62. Both sections entitled Samaritan Opposition and the Cost of Following Jesus. As the time approached for him to be taken up to heaven, Jesus resolutely set out for Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead who went into a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. But the people there did not welcome him because he was heading for Jerusalem. When the disciples, James and John, saw this, they asked, "Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them?" But Jesus turned and rebuked them, and they went to another village. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, "I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." He said to another man, "Follow me." But the man replied, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Jesus said to him, "Let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God." Still another said, "I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family." Jesus replied, "No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the service in the kingdom of God."
It's two Sundays before Easter. Next Sunday is Palm Sunday. So I was looking for something to say that would be relevant to 2 weeks before Easter. And it struck me that there's a definite sense of progress in the life of Jesus. He was very clear where he was going and when. And I thought, well, let's see what I can learn from this and share with the folk on a Sunday morning. I wonder how many of you have the sense that you are on a journey and that your life is a journey. I wonder how valuable that metaphor is, or that idea, or that framework. Because a journey implies that you're starting from somewhere and you're making progress towards somewhere else. One of the most wonderful things about the Christian life is that the journey itself has meaning and purpose. And even if we don't arrive at the destination in the way that we thought, or at the time when we thought, or even at the destination that we thought, actually there's still meaning and purpose in the journey. And Luke, one of the four gospel writers, I've not really fully appreciated this very much. I kind of assumed that because he was a medical man, his framework would be, let's look at Jesus the healer. But those who've studied the Gospel of Luke, and you know there are four Gospels, they each present a specific perspective on Jesus for a particular group of people with a particular structure. None of the Gospels is a random mix of stories of Jesus speaking and healing people, but it's crafted together. It's a work of art. It's a work of literature. And it's got a message. And Luke has his Gospel in two parts. And the passage I've chosen today is the kind of turning point from one part to the second part. And there's the theme of Jesus coming from heaven, the Lord of heaven coming down to earth. And then his going back from earth to heaven. And if you'd like to turn to our passage, which was Luke chapter 9 and verse 51, it says, "It came about when the days were approaching for his ascension," or literally for his taking up, in other words, his return to heaven, "he resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem." So from this point in the gospel, Jesus is travelling to Jerusalem with a purpose. And as you know, that purpose was going to bring him great pain and suffering, which he had deliberately chosen and embraced. And the very first response you've got is that the Samaritans in a village rejected him because they could see by his very face, the set of his face and his purpose, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. He was a man with a purpose. And I want to share six things that I noticed about Jesus in the second half of Luke's gospel, and then relate them to our own lives, our own journey. Number one, he committed himself. Luke 9:51. He resolutely set his face to go to Jerusalem. And that word "resolutely set," for those of you who may be interested in the Greek, it comes one other time in the Bible, Revelation 3 verse 2, when Jesus is challenging the church, I think it was of Sardis. He said to them, "Wake up and strengthen the things that remain, which are about to die." That word "strengthen," things in our life that we may have let slip, Jesus says, "I want you to strengthen those, get them in order, get them lined up with God's purpose for your life." So there's a thought. Have we let anything drop that actually needs to be resolutely set in place, as Jesus set his place, set his face? Jesus was also kind of fulfilling a prophecy in Isaiah, in the passages in Isaiah. There are various passages which talk about a servant of God who was fulfilled by Jesus. And it says, "I've set my face like flint to obey God, to do what he says, and it's going to cost me a lot." And Jesus was probably consciously fulfilling this prophecy by Isaiah. But what was the thing that sustained Jesus? If we look in Hebrews chapter 12, first two verses, and we see the challenge to us. Jesus: "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." So their life is being likened to a race that there's a certain speed to maintain. "Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." So there's the theme again of Jesus travelling with a destination in mind, which was his throne with the Father. But actually, the joy that was set before him was that he was going to save many people to be his sons and daughters. And Isaiah 53 explains that that was the motivation for the servant who would suffer, that he would see the people who would be saved through his sufferings. So he committed himself. That was my first point that I saw with Jesus. He had a task, a mission, a purpose from God. He committed himself right at the start to do it. Secondly, he made preparations. Because if you look at Luke chapter 10, the verse after our reading, verse 1, "He appointed 70 others and sent them two and two ahead of him to every city where he himself was going." So this journey that he was about to embark on, he sent people ahead of him. And you remember the last few years that John Rowe focused very much on this Luke chapter 10 and the mission of the 70. And this is the context of it. He set his face towards Jerusalem. He was going to travel through many cities, and yet he set his disciples ahead of him to prepare the way. So he made preparations. And I'll come and ask the question in a moment about what preparations we might be making for our journey. The third thing I saw about Jesus and his journey, He was passing through from one city and village to another. This is Luke chapter 13, verse 22. Passing through one city and village, proceeding on his way to Jerusalem. So it's just reminding us that's his task, that's his journey. And in Luke 17, 11, while he was on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing between Samaria and Galilee. And in that place, he healed 10 lepers. And you remember that's the story when only one of them came back to say thank you. And then in Luke 19, he entered and was passing through Jericho. The emphasis that he was passing through it in order to get to Jerusalem. Do you remember what Jesus saw in Jericho? Clue is he looked up into a tree. Yeah, he saw Zacchaeus in a tree in Jericho. But interesting, the way that Luke presents it is that Jesus was on his way through Jericho. But by the way, while he was there, he looked up, and you remember how he blessed Zacchaeus. So he heals people and he blesses people at every stage of his journey. That's my third point. He blessed at every stage of the journey. Even though he was on a mission, he was still looking around, looking up to see who he could bless. And number four, he understood God's purposes, because in Luke 18 and verse 31, it says, he took the 12 aside and said to them, we're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that's written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. So he saw his life as having purpose. He understood. And of course, the 12 didn't understand at all when he talked about the fact he was going to suffer and be killed. It didn't make sense to them and it was frightening. Fifthly, he accomplished... that's the final one. Fifthly, his mission was misunderstood. And this may be a comfort to some of us. Our mission may be misunderstood, what we're aiming to do. Luke chapter 10, verse 11. So coming back again to the chapter after our reading today, verse 11. He was near Jerusalem, so he's getting in that direction. And they supposed that the kingdom of God was going to appear immediately. So his followers are getting excited. Ah, Jesus is going to be the political ruler. He's going to rescue us from the Romans and he's going to do it soon. He's nearly there. But actually, you will recall that was not Jesus' agenda. So he was misunderstood. People jumped to conclusions about him, and they will about us. And finally, he accomplished his journey. Because next week we'll be talking about how he arrived in Jerusalem, the triumphal entry, so-called, and he chose to arrive on a donkey, fulfilling prophecies again. And in the end of Luke's Gospel, Luke 24, verse 51, Luke is the one who records the ascension of Jesus, you may recall. He led them out as far as Bethany, lifted up his hands and blessed them, and while he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven, as some versions include. So this is the climax of Luke's Gospel, Jesus coming from heaven to earth and then going through the cross and going back to heaven. And when Luke continues his part two of his account, he talks in Acts chapter 1, which is the second half of Luke's writings. That refers also to the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus, and it gives a bit more detail that Jesus was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up as he was departing, two men in white clothing stood beside them and said, why do you stand looking up into the sky? This Jesus, who has been taken up from you into heaven, will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. So we're looking forward to the return of Jesus, visible and bodily and real. We don't know when, but he's coming. So there were the six things I saw about Jesus and his journey. He committed himself. He made preparations. He blessed wherever he went. He understood God's purposes. He was misunderstood, and he accomplished his journey. And then, applying those to ourselves briefly, he asks us to commit ourselves to him and his purpose for our life, and to go on recommitting ourselves. And maybe if we've strayed off the track, to get back onto his track. I'm very much at a time of life when I'm looking to see God's purpose for me, because, as I may have mentioned, I'm now semi-retired and hoping to retire fully soon. and looking for the structure and the purpose and the goals that God has for me for the second half of my life. And Jesus, in our reading, said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plough and looking back, is fit for the kingdom." Harsh words, and yet real words. Once we've set ourselves to follow Jesus, he asks us to keep on looking forward, to keep on making progress, not keep looking back and wondering what we've left behind or whether it's worth it. And that's it's a harsh challenge, but it's necessary, because there will be many things that tempt us to stop making progress with God, with Jesus, just to relax too much or to forget what our main purpose is, which is following him. Proverbs 23 verse 26 says, "Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways." God wants our eyes to delight in his ways, looking for the things that he delights in, the people, the situations, circumstances. He's looking, and he's going to be delighted if we delight in the things that he loves. Give me your heart. And that's a commitment at the beginning, and encouragement to all of us. If you remember making a commitment with your heart to follow the Lord, then reaffirm that. If you've not made such a commitment, then today is the day to give your heart to the Lord. Make him the center, the Lord. Secondly, we may make preparations. And interesting how flexible God's instructions are. Because Jesus, you remember, beginning of Luke, when he was sending out the 70, he said, "Don't take any bag. Don't even take spare clothes. Just go with what you're wearing." And yet, in later on in Luke's Gospel, in chapter 22, towards the end, he says, "It's time to take up a purse and your bag, and if you haven't got a sword, get one." Now, that's rather radical and needs to be taken in the context. But my point is that there are times when Jesus wants us to travel light, and there's times when he wants us to have stuff for the journey. So what's he asking at the moment? Is he asking us to shed baggage so that we can travel more lightly with him? Or is he asking us to make preparation for something specific? Third, can bless at every stage. Because in Luke 10, those 70, "Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.'" And that's an invitation to us to bring peace and blessing wherever we go. And we did practice, I think, for a while, and probably still are some of us, blessing places that we go to, or blessing people, or saying, "Peace be with you." And we have a very good scriptural precedent for that, being the bringers of peace by our words, hopefully as well as by our attitudes and by our responses to things, to bring peace. And fourthly, we can understand God's purposes for us. One of my favourite verses, again from Proverbs. But actually, no, just coming back, we can bless at every stage. Found a lovely verse in Proverbs again, 16 verse 23. "The heart of the wise teaches his mouth." The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. Sometimes if we were to just pause before we open our mouth, just listen to God in our heart before we speak, could make a big difference. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. And Jesus said, out of what's filling the heart, the mouth expresses. So let's get stuff into our heart, loving the Lord, focusing on him, and consult him before we speak. So there's a good verse for some of you. The heart of the wise teaches. It's a good verse for me. The heart of the wise teaches his mouth. If we want to be wise, then we'll be someone who consults our heart before we open our mouth. Understanding God's purpose, the fourth thing that I saw. Jesus understood God's purpose for him. And again, in Proverbs, you can all quote this verse to me. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him. He will direct your paths," the journey. It's good, the heart and the journey. Fifthly, we may be misunderstood. People will not impute the best motives to us when we're following the Lord. They may say that we're being narrow or judging, or we're wasting the opportunity to perhaps to acquire wealth, or to do the duties that they think we should be doing in relation to whatever. Jesus, by the way, in our passage, was not telling people they should abandon or ignore their family responsibilities. But for his particular journey that he was on in that second half of the gospel, he needed people who would be with him without being distracted in any way. And sometimes Jesus asks us to put aside all distractions and focus entirely on what he's asking. And I was thinking, we may be misunderstood. What about turning that around? What about seeking to be people who understand others? And again, as I was looking through Proverbs this morning, for illumination of our passage, Proverbs 20, verse 5. A plan in the heart of a man is like deep water, but a man of understanding draws it out. Now, there's a plan in your heart God's put there. And I'd like to be a man of understanding, and I'd like to help to draw out that plan that God's put in your heart. And when I'm with people and I've got time to talk, I sometimes ask them, what's really important to you? I want to see what's in their heart, what God might have put in their heart. And I want to be a man of understanding and help to draw it out so that they become more aware of it, so they start applying it a bit more. Or so they tell me what's going on, and in me hearing it and then telling it, they're actually reinforcing and strengthening what God's put in their heart. So how about that? Seeking to draw out what God's put in other people's hearts. Proverbs 20, verse 5. I cheat because throughout my Bible, every time the word heart is mentioned, I put a heart in the margin. So I can look through the book of Proverbs and find 120 references to the heart, or maybe it's only 93. It's a very large number. And I can see how to pepper my sermon with references to the heart. So I'll tell you one of my trade secrets. We may be misunderstood, but let's focus. As the prayer of St. Francis, isn't it? Seek not so much to be understood as to understand. And finally, to accomplish our journey. We may accomplish our journey. And I found that wonderful claim of Paul at the end of his life. Do you remember when he was writing to Timothy in 2 Timothy? And he was reflecting on his life and his journey. And he said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. In other words, the pathway that God has mapped out for me. I have kept the faith. In the future, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. Not only to me, but to all those who have loved his appearing. In other words, for those of us who are looking forward, preparing eagerly for the Lord returning, there is that promise, there's a crown of righteousness laid up. We're going to reign with Jesus. The Lord of glory who came and became a servant and then went back to heaven to his rightful place as the King of the universe. We're going to be reigning with him. There's a great purpose. So there were my thoughts about 2 weeks before Easter, Jesus on this journey, which is going to cost him so much, resolutely setting his face at a challenge to us. How are you in the journey? How is the journey going? We've come to Christ. That's good. How are we going with him?